Let's look at the passage in Luke chapter 7, just to kind of update where we are or where we'll start on the story of John the Baptist today. And I guess the last thing that I mentioned last week was how John had been imprisoned by Herod, and there was a scheme by Herod's wife to get John put in prison and kept in prison, and we'll kind of see the end. We'll get to that story in a minute, but so anyhow, we start out today's lesson with John in prison and the things that are going on around. And so in Luke chapter 7, beginning and we won't read both of these stories, but the ministry of the Lord Jesus is really taking hold, and he's doing many, many things and noticed by a great many people. And in the beginning of chapter 7 is the story of the centurion's servant who was sick and ready to die. And the centurion came to the Lord and begged him earnestly to heal the servant. And he did from a distance, so it was quite a feat of healing. Let's see. Yeah, verse 10. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. So you know, the servant was healed even without the Lord Jesus being right there. Amazing miracle. And then the second item we see in chapter 7 is the Lord raising the son of the widow. And maybe we'll look at, this is a pretty short passage. So let's begin in chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all as they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And we'll begin here in today's lesson, verse 17. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So we have two instances here, a healing from the sick, and then actually a raising a man from the dead. So in verse 17 there, the word was spreading rapidly about the Lord Jesus. So then we turn to John the Baptist in verse 18. So apparently he was allowed some privileges. His disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, were allowed to visit him while in the prison. And verse 18, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. So John's reaction, verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So we see here John is having some doubts about what's going on, which, you know, we've looked at John, you know, from the beginning of his life up until now, and you know, he was steadfast in everything he did. He was always trying to bring glory to the Lord and nothing to himself. But here he is, stuck in this prison. We don't know how long he's been there, but it's been some time. And so he's hearing these reports of what the Lord is doing healing, raising people from the dead. And if you put yourself in John's frame of mind, possibly, you know, he's kind of wondering, well, wait a minute, why isn't something being done for me here? You know, I'm stuck in this prison. You know, if the Lord can raise the dead and heal the sick, certainly he could get me out of here. You know, I'm paraphrasing, you know, trying to think maybe what John's mindset was at the time. We don't see that clearly, and sometimes we're not wise with speculation, but certainly not out of the possibility. So again, with these questions, John's calling again, verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So despite whatever John was thinking, I think his question was appropriate. It wasn't like, "Hey, can't you get me out of here?" It was nothing like that. It was, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So he was looking for confirmation from the Lord that indeed he was the coming one. Verse 20, when the men had come to him, that would be the Lord Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" So the Lord doesn't answer directly, but answers probably better in verse 21. And that very hour he cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many who were blind he gave sight. So he does these wonderful acts in front of all the people, curing people, even making some who were blind, giving them their sight. And then verse 22, then Jesus answered and said to them, here are his words, "Go and tell John these things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to him, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So he sends them away with this message to give to John about everything that they have witnessed with the sick being healed and the lame and blind see and all these other things. These are meant, so John's question is answered in two ways. It's answered by example of what the Lord does, and then the Lord sends a personal message to John, telling him, "Hey, look what has been done here." And verse 23 is a kind of an interesting verse. And let's see. It's in blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So, you know, what's the interpretation of this verse? And somewhere in the teacher's manual here, I can't find it right this second, but here it is. And blessed is he who is not offended me. And here's the author's, the Sunday school author's description. Explanation of it, that there is a special blessing for any disciple who does not become offended or stumble in his faith when he is disappointed with the way God chooses to work. I think that's probably a pretty good explanation of what that verse is. You know, I think some of the translation we lose a little bit there, but I think this is the point the Lord was trying to make to John. You know, don't be discouraged if you don't see what you expect. You know, I know what I'm doing. Don't be offended. Don't be concerned that I'm not doing exactly what you think I should be doing. You know, how many times have we kind of fallen into that trap, even in our prayer life? You know, when we see a situation, you know, and you know we think we have the answer to the situation, what the answer should be, but we don't. The answer is the Lord's, and we should not be questioning, offended, or whatever that the Lord hasn't done what we think he should. And before I get too far out on this limb. I'll open it up to anybody that has a different thought or an additional thought on that particular point or anything that's been said so far. All right. Don't see any hands up, so I guess we'll continue. And again, if somebody has a different interpretation of that verse, certainly feel free to give it. Now, so these are the acts that the Lord did and the words that He gave John's disciples to give. Back to John the Baptist as he was in the prison. Then we continue the story in verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So the Lord is now praising John, so to speak. This is his testimony of John. So he asked them three questions. So the first thing they ask is what. In verse 24, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. So the analogy that the Lord is making here is when you went out to see John, did you expect to see a man who was blown by the winds? You know, that his opinion or his ministry would change depending on which way the winds were blowing. And certainly, the answer to that is no. John was the exact opposite of a reed shaken by the wind. He hadn't bowed to the will of anybody. The Pharisees had come and criticized him, but he wasn't willing to bow to them. Had he bowed to the wicked governor, Herod? No, he remained steadfast. He continued to publicly accuse Herod of living in an immoral relationship with his wife Herodias. And so John was not a man who could be bent by the opinions or the prevailing things that were coming at him. He was a very steadfast man. He was firm in his convictions. So that was the first question. Did you expect to see something bending over and yielding to your opinions? And the second question in verse 25, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. So when they went out to John, were they expecting to see some guy in royal robes and a nice suit and, you know, well-dressed and all those kind of things? You know, somebody who was luxurious in his living, somebody who was really wrapped up with earthly things, you know, with his own appearance, with what he looked like and stuff like that. And certainly from what we see of John, that was exactly the opposite. You know, he was dressed in a loincloth and he ate locust and honey and things like that. So, luxurious things were nothing to John. He spurned them and put them aside. So that's the second question. And then the third question, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. So again, you know, the Lord is talking about John the Baptist. He certainly was a prophet, but the Lord is saying he was even more than a prophet. Verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. Verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And we'll come back to that last phrase there in 28 in a minute here. But so the Lord is again saying what a prophet John is. You know, he's above all that any prophet. So, and it's interesting. You look at, you know, kind of the prophecy of John, And he's one of the, I guess he is the only prophet of some of the things that he's prophesying. He sees pass in his lifetime. Some of the things he predicts about the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually sees those prophecies come to fruition while he's alive. You know, the Old Testament prophets, certainly not. You know, they prophesied before of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their prophecies were true, but they never saw them come to pass. Some of the things that John prophesied about actually came to pass. And another thing about John, a prophet, is, you know, he was prophesied in the Old Testament. We read that verse 27. And again, that's from Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way before you. So John is, the Lord is holding John above all prophets. His prophecy is true. His prophecy reflects an immediate result of some of the things that he prophesied. So, again, the Lord is giving John the Baptist, you know, the highest commendation of being a prophet. So with that, I'll go ahead and see if there are any comments on what the Lord is saying about John, or if anybody else has any other thoughts before we continue. Brother Mike?
Well, just backing up just a second about John's reaction while he was in prison, I think I'm just going to read from Isaiah 42, and in this passage, it's about the servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold. And this is obviously speaking about the Lord Jesus, because it's used that way in our New Testaments. But then down in the passage in verse 6 of 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So God is speaking to the Messiah, the servant, in the passage. And then he says, to open the blind eyes, and this happened in our passage, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so if John was trying to put these things together, it seems acceptable that he would wonder about his own condition. If the Messiah was the one who was going to restore sight to the blind and bring the prisoner out of the dungeon and those who sit in darkness and so forth, he could say, what about me? But in that sense, we can look back at this and think that spiritually the Lord gave sight to the blind, that spiritually he brought those who were slaves to sin out of the dungeon. And in the sense of bringing these people out of the authority, out from under the authority of a Gentile power who was not friendly to them, he didn't even do that for himself. He himself was taken, and things were done to him by the political and religious powers of the day. Not even himself did he bring out of that power. And there were two with him who were crucified. He didn't bring them out of it. But spiritually, these things happened. And so as we see it, these things were fulfilled, but you could see how John, sitting in the prison, could definitely wonder about it.
Hmm. All right. Well, thank you for bringing that passage to our attention. Certainly, John was justified in wondering what was going on. George, you have thoughts?
Yeah. The amazing thing about this is that John was, John the Baptist was, of course, the one that baptized the Lord Jesus, even though he told the Lord Jesus that he needed to be baptized by the Lord. But at his baptism, of course, he witnessed, God's very voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, God actually introduced his Son officially here at the baptism that John witnessed. Well, now, all of a sudden, John is in prison, and he's disgraced. It's this quiz. It's just nobody has the answer, and nobody's telling him how long he's going to be there and what's going to happen and so on and so forth. But the Lord Jesus is performing all the miracles and everything else. And it just reminds me, when we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter is a good example. He denied three times. First he told the Lord that he'd go to death with him, but then at a particular time, when he is questioned that he was with the Lord, he says, "I don't know the man." And he starts cursing and swearing that he doesn't know the man. And all it took, of course, for the Lord Jesus to look, give him one sight, and Peter was completely crushed, and he went away and wept bitterly. So there are times when we get discouraged, and when we're discouraged, we're not completely 100% rational at times, because we have our eyes off the Lord. And in fact, sometimes we may tend to bring blame to him. Well, where are you, God? I mean, where are you? You know, what are you waiting for? I'm suffering. Don't you know I'm suffering? Of course God knows. But anyway, we see that John, and of course, later on, he even gave his life. The Lord Jesus could have delivered him, but the main thing to know is that when he gave his life, when John gave his life, that in itself brought glory to God. When Peter gave his life, to the Romans and so that basically actually crucified him, took him to where he didn't want to go, that was to bring God glory. So our plans are not God plans, but God plans are always the right plans, and we don't see it at times.
Okay, well, thank you. And yeah, certainly lest we be critical of John for his attitude, you know, it's hard to imagine what the things he faced in that Roman prison. I'm sure it wasn't a good place. But you know, even us, you know, we aren't in a Roman prison, and we sometimes question, you know, well, God, why haven't you done this for me? So certainly, many lessons to learn from John's experience.
But God is always right. That's the main thing that the Lord Jesus enforces. God is always right.
Yep. All right, thank you. Then in a couple minutes that remain, maybe we'll hit that last phrase in verse 28. Now, I'll read the whole verse again. "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." You know, if he'd stopped there, if the Lord had stopped there. But he goes on, "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So, you know, what could that possibly mean, that someone in the kingdom of God is greater than even John the Baptist? And I like the explanation that the author gives in the teacher's manual here, and I'll read this short paragraph. "The kingdom of heaven with the Messiah on the throne was still future in John's day. The citizens of that coming kingdom would not necessarily have a greater moral character than John, but they would have a greater privilege than John. John announced the kingdom, but he was not a part of it at that point. John was a friend of the bridegroom, but those who would belong to the kingdom would be the bridegroom's bride." So those of us that are going to be in the kingdom with the Lord sitting on the throne, we are the bride. John was the bridegroom. Now, John at that time will be John the Baptist will be among us, and he'll be a bride. But again, this is speaking of a future time, the kingdom of God. You know, and at that time, we will all be the bride of Christ. We're being prepared as we've been instructed in Revelations. We are being prepared to be that bride. We were being perfected to be that bride. But certainly we have not anywhere reached that level of perfection that we would be qualified to be the bride of the bridegroom. That will be a future time. So I don't know if anybody has any particular thoughts on that. And if not, maybe we'll stop there. And Jeff?
Just real quick, I'm just going all the way back to repentance and a change of mind. And I think that's a big part of this, you know, for them at that time, you know, a change of mind because things were going to be different than what they were used to, I guess, the things that they had understood. And they had to learn to trust God in His mind and say, okay, whatever the Lord says is now right. And that's the same thing I think that we have to face ourselves. And, you know, I talk to people about salvation and I tell them about repentance. I always take the Bible and I say, listen, repentance is part of salvation. And repentance means now whatever you've learned in your mind, whatever you have there, if it disagrees with this book, that's wrong. Doesn't matter who taught it, doesn't matter where you got it from, none of that matters anymore. This is, repentance means this is like Chris Schroeder said, if I remember this right, I think he says it's the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal, the Scripture. And, you know, I just go full circle in this study. I think that's a big part of it is just understanding that God knows what's best. He's doing what's best. And repentance means we're trusting Him in that. We're trusting His word. And whatever He says is right. That's hard sometimes.
Yep. All right. Well, thank you for those comments. And we'll finish up next week on John. We'll see his end and some other commentary on John the Baptist. So if you've been holding back anything you want to say about John the Baptist or anything like that, next week would be a good opportunity. So we'll finish up this study next Sunday. And thank you.